Ephesians 5, we were talking, well, you know what? We should put our theme up there. That theme up there. Ephesians chapter 5. Today we're talking about a theme for this year. And our theme this year is a glorious church. His glorious church. His glorious church. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll talk about that today and just talk about a little bit about this year, a little more tonight also. I hope you can come back tonight at 6. Well, we had a great service last week with Wounds and His Soul, and Sunday night again, we had a great crowd. We learned about how to make pancakes and learned about ingredients don't always taste good by themselves, but God works all things together, and the ingredients of life don't always go easily like that. Ephesians 5. I hope you can come back this Sunday night tonight at 6 p.m. Verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourish and cherish it, even as the Lord the church. We are members of his body, of his flesh and his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, they two shall be one, and they shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Let's pray. Father, speak now as we speak. Lord, people have battles, burdens, they have all kinds of situations in their life, Lord. Right now, we pray that they be spoken to. That the word of God would dwell richly among us, Lord. We wash by the water of the word, and you speak to our hearts, Lord. Please use the word of God in a mighty way. Please, Lord, touch our minds. Please help us to think like you think. And Lord, convict us when you convict. Just strengthen us when you strengthen. Lord, lift the weak hands and lift up the Father, do mighty works. We pray for your Spirit to speak. And if anybody doesn't know you as personal Savior today, may they come to know Jesus so they can know eternal life. We ask for your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. The context here is the family about how the husbands and wives should love each other. And God's order in the family, wives, verse 22, some of their responsibilities and what the husband is to the wife and the wife is to the husband and how they should have a relationship. And then it goes into the husband in verse 25. Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, for us. It talks about here that the relationship of a husband and wife,
I got to do something on the computer real quick.
The relationship of the husband and the wife is compared with the relationship of Christ and the church. In Sunday school, we talked there is a church, one church, which is all the bodies of believers, all born-again people, as Christ loved the church singular and gave himself for it. This year's theme is a glorious church. And this verse 25, they might present himself a glorious church, having not spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. And it's his church. It doesn't belong to us. It's his. We want to be a church that's a glorious church to Christ. We want to be a church that is what he wants and pleases him. And that's our theme this year. I'm going to talk a little about the doctrine of that. And you can see that God wants something different. Husband and a wife is the same relationship with Christ and the church. And so it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. The same way. So as a husband loves a wife and treats her, he's supposed to follow the example of how Christ loved us believers and gave himself for us. Now, understand, both a wife and a husband have a job. It says, wives, submit yourself to your husbands as unto the Lord. And a husband is the wife, as Christ, the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as a church is subject to Christ, and a wife is subject to their own husbands and everything. We are supposed to be submissive to Christ. I'll say, yes, Lord, yes. He is the one who's in charge. He's the one who tells us what to do. We submit and say, Lord, I'm going to submit to you in everything. And that's what it says there. Then the husband has a responsibility. The wife's responsibility is to follow and to help her husband along. And Proverbs 31 talks about it, and that he can trust her and all those things. The husband's job is to love her and to lead her. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. This is certainly a huge responsibility. People don't like the part about submitting their husbands, but the bigger and scarier thing is to love your wives as Christ loved the church. And give yourselves for your wives. That's a huge responsibility. And that's a huge, huge thing. And Christ loved the church. Well, how did he love the church? He gave himself for it. He died. And what, now, first of all, we got Christ. He had his relationship with the church. His relationship is twofold. First, he loved it. He loved it. You know, women aren't as told as much in the Bible to love their husbands as much as husbands are told to love their wives. You know why? Because I think the biggest reason is, and women are told to love their husbands, but it's just briefly mentioned, but it's told stronger to the men. Why? Because women naturally love their husbands. Women are more tender-hearted. I understand some women might not. Some women can get hard and not love their husbands. I understand that. But in general, and they're told to, but in general, women, they're more tender-hearted. They love more easily. They're more compassionate. They're more merciful. And the men need the mercy because we're knuckleheads sometimes. and we need that. And so yeah, the woman is told to love her husbands, but that men are said, you love your wives as Christ in the church. Men aren't as good at it. For a bunch of reasons. One, men just aren't as tender-hearted. Secondly, men are more distracted. Men have a thousand other things going in their mind. They can't pay attention to one thing. They can forget their wife all day long with work and with stress and with traffic and everything else. Women think about their family and they think about their children and their husband a lot more. Men think about one thing at a time. They're not talented like they can't think about a bunch of things at once. So when they're in traffic, they think about cars. When they're at work, they think about work. But a woman, she can think about 3, 5, 10 things at once, and they do all that stuff. But a husband, they have to work at loving. They have to think about their spouse. They have to be willing to give themselves for them. And Christ, he loved the church, first of all. He just loved it. He loved us. He loved you. He cared about you. And he gave himself for you. The Bible says in Acts 20:28, he purchased the church with his own blood. We're the church. And God loved us so much, he gave himself. And a husband, it's a strange thing. So often, the foundation is so selfish in a marriage that isn't Christian. It's just all about what I get out of it and what's about me. But the Bible says he gave himself for it. And in your marriage, I want to say, husbands, you give yourself for your wife. Whatever you have to sacrifice to love her and be a blessing to her. And yes, you're the leader, but you're a servant leader. And you're loving her. And you're meeting her needs. And give yourself for her. And men, listen, man, quit being so self-centered. One of the hardest things on women is women will adapt and change to please their husbands. Men just say, that's the way I am. And they don't change. Listen, man. It doesn't matter if you don't like saying I love you, if you don't like being affectionate, or you don't like talking, or whatever it is. You give yourself for her. Many women just want you to talk and listen to them, and many men say I don't want to talk. I'll give you single syllable grunts from the recliner, but that's about it. And that's not giving yourself. What does she mean? How can I meet her needs? What, she likes flowers? Men being more practical and everything else, they say, I'm not going to spend $35 for something that's going to be dead in a week. But the thought means a lot. And you know what? You give yourself for her. Hey, you go spend a bunch of money on fish and then you just leave it in the freezer and never eat fish either. And men waste money. And you don't have a problem doing Starbucks for yourself. And so give yourself for her. That's what it says there. That's what God did for us. He didn't have to do it, but he did. He was unselfish and saw our need of salvation. He saw our sin, and he said, I'm going to give myself for you. His first thing is his relationship to the church. He loved it, and he gave himself for it. Then Christ's desire for the church, that it would be sanctified. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for us, for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. His first desire is that it would be sanctified. The word sanctified, because it's going to use the word holy next, and clean. The sanctified is a little bit different. Sanctified was a ceremonial thing. Sanctified means that it was pronounced clean and worthy and set apart now for use of God. Like in the temple, a vessel that was sanctified, that meant this is pronounced clean and now it can be used. It can be used in the temple for God's service. It's a sanctified vessel. It means it's been set apart, it's ceremonial clean, and now it's set apart to be used. And God said, I gave myself, and I love the church because I wanted to make it something. I wanted to be sanctified. A church is, first of all, supposed to be sanctified, holy and set apart for him, that he might sanctify and then cleanse it. The word cleanse literally means to clean it, to be clean, to make clean. So two things God wants from a church. He says, I want it to be sanctified. I want it to be set aside for me. I want it to be ceremonially and physically clean. I want it to be clean and I want it to be sanctified. God wants a church set apart for him. I want to say this. Church nowadays in America is designed for man. Very important to understand that. They will call it seeker-friendly. They call it many different things. What they're trying to do is they're saying, what does everybody want? What will bring people to church? What will please people? What will they like in a church? What will make them happy at church? That's not the way a church is supposed to be designed. It's not a man's church. It's not people's church. It's his church. And he says, I want a sanctified church, and I want a clean church. That's what God's worried about. God wants a bunch of people who are clean. He wants a church of holiness. He wants a church of righteousness. That's what he says. I gave myself for it that I might have a church that is sanctified and clean. Well, how do you clean a church? You know what's funny? It's not complicated. How does he clean the church? Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Listen, you want to know how to get a church cleaned up? You have this good 16-step program, and you have this organizational thing, and you have this great way of teaching, and you just distract people in this way, and you get them to, and you have this great idea of this, and you have the support group, and you have this and that, and I'm not against all those things. The Bible says the way a church is cleansed by the word. The Bible says, by the word. I've known this forever. If I can get people in the Word and get them to hear Bible preaching and get them to read the Bible, something starts changing. The Word of God, Jesus says this, John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. John 6 and John 8, he talks about, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you continue my Word, then shall you be my disciples indeed. The Word is the great cleanser. I just told this story not that long ago, and I apologize if I told it recently. There was a grandpa, and he's with his grandson up at a cabin. And there was a creek down not that far away. And he said to his grandson, he says, hey, take that basket there and go take it and fill it with water. Bring it back up here. And the little boy goes down there, and he grabs the basket of water, and he walks back up to the cabin. By the time he gets all the way up the trail and he gets there, he looks, and there's no water in it. It all leaked out. And his grandpa said, go get some water for me. And the boy walks down there, and he goes, and he gets the water, and he starts jogging up there, and he jogs real fast, and he gets up there, and it's already empty again. Grandpa says, go get me some water. And so down the boy goes, and he puts the water in there, and he gets it right on the edge, and he steps, and he runs as fast as he can, trying to hold it still, and he runs back up, and he gets up to his grandpa, and the last little drips are coming out. And he's all upset, and he says, Grandpa, it's a wicker basket, it doesn't hold water. And grandpa says, I know that. He says, I didn't want the water. He says, I just need the basket clipped. And that basket is us, and the water is the word. And you say, I don't understand it all. The water washes you. You say, it just goes through me, and I forget it. I don't understand what Leviticus is about. I don't understand this passage. It doesn't matter. It's the word of God. It's powerful. And the word of God, and you say, Pastor, why do you use so much Bible when you preach? And why do we have to listen to a 45-minute sermon? And most churches use a 15 to 20-minute sermon nowadays. I know, but you need more cleansing than that. You don't need a couple drops, man. You need a bucket. And so the word washes us. Why do we give you a Bible reading chart? Say, read your Bible every day. Because we need clean all the time. The word of God is powerful. The word of God cleanses you. And by the way, you need a lot of the word. You gotta be at church Sunday night, Thursday night, gotta be here all the time. Every time you can come. Why? Because, well, maybe not. Are you clean enough? If you feel like you're a clean enough Christian, but I'm sure not, I need church a lot. I need preaching. I need to be around it. We need the word. And he says, I want a church with the word. And what did he command the pastor? He always said the same type of thing. Acts 20:28, feed the church of God which is among you. 1 Timothy 4:1, preach the word. Be as an in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? They tell the preachers, preach the word of God in church. By the way, people nowadays are absolutely starving for the word of God. We don't have a lot of fancy stuff. We don't got a lot of great stuff here. We don't have a lot of things to please, man. We the only thing we offer at Open Door that maybe they'd be promoting is you get a lot of Bible. And you're going to learn how to reach the world. Why? Because we haven't found anything better than the Bible yet. Amen? Amen. Washing of the water of the word. He says, I want to purify my church by washing of the water of the word. Why? That he wanted to sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word. What else does he want? It's a desire for the church. We said, first of all, to be sanctified. Secondly, to be clean. Third, Christ's reason. He wants to have a glorious church. Verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. I think one of the funniest things about this passage, if you read the whole thing, and I'm focusing on Christ and the church, not the husband and the wife. One of the funniest things that God teaches men in this passage about this is that Christ changed the church so he can present to himself a glorious church, a glorious bride. And he's saying to husbands, you know, if you'll do the right things, you will make your wife what you want her to be. And then you give a gift to yourself, a glorious wife. So many people think that somebody is a finished product. They're like this, and people change. Listen, how many of us have came to God and came to the Lord and we were a mess and God changed us? A man, if he doesn't like what his wife is, that means you get to help her. And not by lecturing her or yelling at her. What'd you do? You love her. You love a woman enough, she'll do anything for you. Just love her enough. Any woman who you treat like a queen and treat her and love her, most any woman will eventually say, you know what? What would you like? You've been so kind. Because women are like that. Men will just say thank you if you do those nice things for them. But women will want to help, want to reciprocate. And so Christ says, I want to present to myself a glorious church. I wonder if we're a glorious church. What if God says, wow, angels, that is a beautiful church. I love that church. It's holy. It's beautiful. What does he say? He continues on. He says that he might, why did he want it sanctified and cleansed? Verse 27, that he might present it to himself. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. I have here a pair of pants. I love these pair of pants. They're awesome. I like khaki kind of pants. These are kind of khaki pants. And And I like them because they have the side pockets. I like these pants because they fit good. And I bought these pants so that I could wear them all around. And then I could do some dress stuff. I got a pocket here and stuff. But guess what? We had a big project here, and one day I got here, and I'm not smart enough to not paint in nice clothes. I just say, I won't get any on me. That doesn't always work. And look what happened. You know, sometimes I would wear these pants with maybe a button-up shirt, be able to do some pastor stuff. You know, it's hard to do the pastor stuff when you're dressed in grungy paint clothes and all kinds of things. But I can kind of wear these and do a little work at church during this last 4 or 5 months. And then I could go out, and if I needed to, I could go make a visit or go out, even go witness to somebody somewhere. But I usually go witnessing in my torn up, ripped up, nasty, grungy, stinky clothes that I'm doing and working. But these, I could kind of go back and forth. But nowadays, somebody calls me and has an emergency at the hospital, I'm wearing these. Can't do that. Matter of fact, my wife cares more about what I wear than I do. I know. Matter of fact, my wife would say, honey, are you going to wear that out? And I'll say, what? Oh, I was going to, but I feel led not to now. And why? Because, and she explained it, it's funny, explained it, honey, it makes me look bad when you dress like that. I don't quite understand that. If she dresses like that, it doesn't make me look bad, but it doesn't give it to me. Why? So if you, my wife dresses me funny. So here I am, and now I can't wear this all the time. It's got a spot, a blemish. I found out my suit jacket last week had a rip. Right over here. And so until I get it sewn up, I can't wear that because I've got a blemish. So I flex again and it grips it on. It's got something wrong with it. Have you ever spilled coffee on a light shirt and you can't go change? You're like, hey, how you doing? So, how'd your week been? And you're constantly trying to hide because you're embarrassed of that clothing. You know, God says, I want a church without spot or blemish. I wonder how much God can't use a church or use a Christian sometimes because they have spot and blemish. Because he says, I want a glorious church. I'm not worried about the world. I'm talking about the church here. I want a glorious church. I want to present myself a glorious church. I want it sanctified. I want it clean. I want it without spot. Verse 27, he had presented to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. You ever wear something you realize is wrinkled? And it looks in your dress clothes and they're wrinkled. Sometimes I travel and sometimes I'm in the back of a Jeep or something going somewhere in the mission field. By the time I get to church, I look like I've been through a war. My clothes are all wrinkled and untucked and everything, and I'm like, I gotta get in front of everybody and preach, they stare at you. And there's certain people who, if something's wrong with your outfit, that's always the thing is your outfit, they can't think of what you're saying. His tie's crooked. Why did you straighten that tie? Driving me crazy. And that's just what they do. And you don't want to have something that's wrinkled and has spots. I was laughing one time, I was getting ready to leave for church, so I'll dress for church. And my shirt, it just was wrinkled. I kept thinking, oh, I don't know why. It'll unwrinkle. And, by the way, the wrinkle-free thing is a lie. That's false advertisement. Those things still wrinkle. I don't know what they're talking about. And I can wrinkle any shirt, bless God. And I did what dumb people do. How many of you ever ironed something on you? No one else will admit it? Okay. One other person, thank you. Never ironed anything on you? Okay, thank you. Well, I had this shirt. It just had one big wrinkle across here. It was sunny, and I was getting ready to preach. And I could turn the iron on, and I just, you don't have to do much, just a little bit quick and good. But I forgot to turn off the steam. And I went, and my wife, sympathetic, just started laughing her head off at me. So you deserve that, ironing on yourself. And why? They want to go to church, but they're going to go to church. You know, and I'm not that worried about this stuff, by the way. But God says, I want a church that's glorious. I want a church that's sanctified and clean, without spot or wrinkle. I mean, he's getting pretty, he's not just saying, I like a good church. I would like a sanctified, clean, purified, without spot or wrinkle church. That's what I want. That's what he wants. Holy, it says. But that it should be holy. Let's go through it again. He said, first sanctified, then cleansed. Verse 27, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But it should be holy and without blemish. Boy, that's a lot. What he did not say is this. I want a big church. That's what he said. I want a rich church. It's nowhere in the list. I want a talented church. I want a famous church. I haven't seen any of those things yet. I want a popular church that everybody likes, that the world likes. The New Testament church was not popular. They did not like them. Jesus says, they marvel not if they hated me, they'll hate you also. He didn't say, I want a fun church. I want to be a church they can go to. You know what the good news is? Open door can be a glorious church. We as believers, and you as a Christian, can be a glorious believer and part of his body. We understand there's one body, and we're all baptized in one body. We understand that there's the church. But there's also churches. And you know what? You as an individual, he wants these things for all of us. Everybody thinks the thing about churches is it growing how big it is. Guys, the thing about churches is how holy is it. How clean is it? How sanctified is it? A glorious church, God says to me, is clean. I remember when I got married, my wife was home from college for this semester, and we were engaged during the summer, and then I was off of college, and then I was going to come back from college and land on December 20th, and then the 21st we were married. The 24 hours when I landed, and so I hadn't seen my wife hardly in 6 months, and or 4 or 5 months at least, and I get back and go grab my tux, and she did all the planning and everything. I remember looking in there. We were at our arbor years for church. It was just a rental hall, and I remember walking by the door, and I looked in there, and I saw my wife there taking a picture of her in her beautiful white dress. By the way, praise the Lord, she could wear a white dress in honesty. Amen? That can still happen. Amen? And so she was wearing that beautiful white dress. She looked beautiful there. And I said, wow, she's stunning. Isn't that beautiful? There's nothing more beautiful than a bride who's holy and beautiful coming for her husband. That's what God wants. A beautiful, clean bride. A holy without blemish. It talks about Revelation. They're wearing white robes, which is a righteousness of sins. It's what he wants. We can be that. He doesn't want a big and dirty church. No man wants a big, dirty bride. But if we just compromise this, we can have a whole bunch more people. That's nice. Ain't happening here. It isn't happening here. We aren't trying to get the biggest crowd. God says, I will build my church. That's his job. Our job is to become the kind of people he wants us to be. Now, nobody's more aggressive on soul winning, witnessing out there in the fields, the harvest. We're out there all the time. Nobody's more doing it. But I'm going to say this. Our priority is not be the biggest. We'll let God take care of the size. If it's big or small, it doesn't matter. Our priority is to get ourselves to be what God wants us to be. We're not going to start changing and compromising and changing the message and do everything so everybody can have it so we can get them. And by the way, we're going to preach a devil out of you. You're living wickedly, you're going to hear about it. We're going to preach hard. Why? Because I'm not worried about having a million people, and if somebody says, I don't like that, well, tough. It's God. It's the Bible. D.L. Moody was preaching one time, and the guy walked up afterward and says, "This cat doesn't, that preaching rubs this cat the wrong way." D.L. Moody said, "And turn the cat around." And listen, God wants a glorious church. And here's the good news. We can be a glorious church. We don't have to have the fanciest building. We don't have to have the most eloquent preacher. We don't have to have the most famous people come into our church. We don't have to have any of that stuff. You know what we have to do? Just be the church God wants us to be. And we can be the glorious church where the light of God is shining down on us, where God's smiling and saying, "I like that church." That he may present to himself a glorious church without having spot or wrinkle. He gave himself for us that he could give himself that kind of church. That's what he wants. How can we be a glorious church? How can Open Door be the kind of church that God looks at and says, "I'm so good. I love that church. What a beautiful bride." First of all, we can be clean and holy. We can be clean and holy. Listen, I do not mind. I've said it many times before. I don't mind if you're coming out of the world and you've got a bunch of issues and you're struggling. That's one thing. We have lots of that. You're new. Babies are dirty sometimes. And babes in Christ have some work to do. I don't mind that. But at a certain point, you got to grow in grace and grow up in him and become a mature Christian. Put aside some things and say, "Okay, you know what? I've been doing this thing long enough. I'm a Christian. People know I'm a Christian." And nobody should ask you, "You're a Christian and you do that." Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We can be clean and holy. Number two, we can be a church of the Word. A church of the Word. We can preach the Word of God. We can have it in every class. You know, we have the little kids' classes. You know, we have the Bible written there. Why? Hey, listen. From a child, I was known the Holy Scriptures. Those classes over there, where those kids are in class, that's not a babysitting thing. So they can be old enough to be in here. That's where they're learning the Word of God. Because kids need the Word of God. And why? We can be a church of the Word of God. Number three, we can help those he loves. Let's look at James chapter 1. We can help those he loves. James chapter 1. Verse 27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Two things there. He says, first of all, pure religion is to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction.
Listen.
Just because the government has welfare system and things like that does not mean the church is off the hook. You know, we have a little hard time finding people in America to help and people who don't have some kind of income and help like that. When we do, we help them. But if we can't, and we do, but if we couldn't help in America, we'd help overseas. I thank God for all the great things you've done for orphans over the years. In Haiti, we've done so much for the orphans. I thank God in Uganda, the orphanage, we had all of you, a bunch of you were writing letters, meaning pen pals with Ugandan orphans. Well, I'd like to get back to that ministry that had stopped for a while. Listen, widows. By the way, no widow at Open Door should have to pay somebody to mow her lawn if she has financial struggles at all. We want to take care of widows. Why? Because God said that's pure religion and undefiled. This is what. See, listen, Bible Christianity and real serving is serving those who can't do anything back for you. By the way, that's why churches treat people with money differently than people who don't have money, unfortunately. Why? Because they're not really serving. They're trying to get something. I want to say to Open Door, the homeless guy walks in, which we have often, or our billionaires in our area walks in. They don't get treated any differently. We're here to serve people and love people. They'll get treated the same, preach at the same. Everybody gets helped, everybody gets loved. Pure religion helps the needy people. We can be a church who's helping poor people, who's meeting the needs of people, who's financially helping people. We've got things to give to. We've been so busy and so many things. We've got an entire fellowship of pastors in the Philippines that I think we're going to be able to pay for all of their health insurance. It'll cost them $5 per month for their family in the Philippines. And we can take care of that for their whole family. And we want to take all of those, about 40 of those pastors who don't have any health care. We want to take care of that. We can meet the needs of need people. It is not all about us getting nice things, all about us getting a nice building. And it's not about all of that stuff. It's about helping needy people. We've got things in order, and we're going to get our food bank started again. And just helping people who have needs. That's what will please God, is being a church that helps people. Mission trips, building things in the field, all those things. I know you have needs too. I know that you have to pay your own bills. I know that you should pay your own bills. I want to say, though, can you be a giver to help people who need those things? Can you earn a little extra? Can you not buy so many Starbucks in a week? Don't buy Starbucks and say you don't have money to give, by the way. Look at that. It's foolish. And maybe we could live a little cheaper, maybe not eat out all the time, and help needy people. And then it says again, what's under pure religion? Keep himself unspotted from the world. God doesn't even want a splatter, a spot, a speck on from the world. How do Christian churches who are trying to be worldly on purpose now tell you that? Do that, then they read the Bible. So see, unspotted from the world. Titus 2 says it's the same thing. A peculiar people. No one should say you're worldly or you're doing something way wrong. Purified, cleansed, unspotted, nothing like the world, unspotted from the world. God said, that's pure religion. That's a glorious church. Next. For one, we can be clean and holy. We can be a church of the Word. We can help those that He loves. We can help other parts of the church. It's one of the things you want to do this year. Paul said, you've done well. You've given me my affliction. The Philippian church. Philippians 4. 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. It says, in your abundant poverty, they gave to help me. We can help other parts of the church. We can help Christians around the world. Listen, one of the things that we have a great responsibility, and I know where I speak on this because we do it often, and because we're there, is we might not have everything, but we have the financial resources. $5 to you is nothing, but it's a month of health care for another guy. And one of the things we like to do is and I've told pastors this, and they look at me so crooked, and they'll ask about this and that and other things, and knowing we're in a pretty wealthy area, and I say, they say, do you want a building? I said, we'll probably never want a building. I don't want a $15,000. It'll be a $15,000 a month mortgage. Buy every building that fit our churches, $1.5 million, $2 million this year. I cannot do that when I can use that money to do so much overseas. I just can't. I don't mind renting. It's not a big deal to me to say I own it, we own it, or we don't own it. It doesn't matter to me. I just want somewhere to meet on Sunday where there's a roof over our head, not too cold, and I can make sure the chair is straight. That's about it. You know, listen. We can help other Christians around the world. I look at what they do. I go in these pastors' houses, shacks. I said, we've got to help other Christians. We got missionaries working, striving, being diligent, and they are hungry. And we blow money. And nobody thinks they blow money in America. Nobody thinks it. Everybody thinks they're frugal. If you get out of line, you're not frugal. Listen, you can get by. A person, if you want to, you could, an individual, if you know how to buy things, you can easily get by for a week by yourself at $25 for food. Don't believe me? Then let me tell you some immigrants who are doing it. Who live three families in their home. You can get by on not a lot. Listen, That's about my family as my own person. Why? What a moment. We can help Christians. You can go on a mission trip this year. You can go with me to Haiti. We'll be there in July. If you have the health, I know some of you have the health, I understand. You can go with me to Haiti. You can go with us to the Philippines. You can do things. You can go. You can pray. You can pray for our laborers. You can pray for our Christians who are persecuted around the world. You can give to our missionaries. Go look in that room back there, the Great Commission Room, and look at our missionaries and pray for them. And we read their prayer letters and see their needs. We can help them. Next, we can give ourselves only to Him. We're supposed to be His bride, James chapter 4. We're supposed to be His bride. That means we're faithful to Him. James 4:4. Boy, James is a rough book. He doesn't pull any punches. James 4:4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's pretty rough. He says, if you are in a relationship with the world, you're cheating on me, God says. You're an adulterer. And if you're a friend of the world, you're my enemy. You say, well, that can't mean that. It must mean it because you know what it said, don't you? We are compassionate, we're kind, we're nice and friendly to everybody. But this world's not our home. We're just passing through. We're not one of them. We're trying to bring them out to God. We're separated. 1 Corinthians 6, come up from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing. And I'll be to you a father and you to my children. We are to give ourselves only to Him. As we look at this year, one of the things we want to do is to make you glorious Christians. To make me a glorious Christian. To make this church a glorious church, to help Christians around the world to become a glorious bride for Christ. Because He says He wants to present to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. I don't want the Lord to look at our church and say, yuck. Or, it's okay. Or, it's all right. I want to be a glorious church, amen? Without spot. I want God to be. I want, if the Lord has to look around and be frustrated sometimes, I want to look at us and say, that church. But that church. Now, what does He emphasize? Being clean. Being clean. I mean, some of us are going to have to stop watching some of the stuff we watch. I will set no wicked thing before mine eye. Psalm 101. None. It means you're going to not listen to some stuff we listen to. Things that glorify God. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord. Whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. You do everything you do for God's glory. It means maybe stopping some bad habits, some addictions you have. It means maybe cleaning up some language and some thought lives and maybe some video games and TV. You can't watch anymore. Why? So we can have a glorious church. It means starting to have some love where you have anger. Compassion, where you hate. It's a clean church. Without spot or blemish. Sanctified, holy, meet for the Master's use. Our focus this year is to become a separate church, a glorious church, a godly church. What are we going to do? I won't tell everything today, but just to briefly tell you, that's what we want to be. A glorious church. That's our focus this year. I don't know what the world's going to do. I don't know what America's going to do. But I know what we want to do. I want us to be what God wants us to be. And you know what? God usually starts revival with one group of people who's gotten serious about Him and had personal revival. And then He starts working through that group because He pours out His Spirit in those people. And then pretty soon, it starts spreading. And the fire in one group is so hot, it starts catching other things on fire. Let that be us. Let's let that be us. What do we want to do? First of all, be purified. Be purified. Number two, get more in and get them purified. That means win souls to Christ. Baptize them. Disciple them. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things. We have a discipleship going right now. And you know what? Let's go witness some people. Take you some tracts. We've got thousands of them. We've got thousands of them. Take some tracts with you and give them to some people. Invite some people. Tell some people about Jesus this week. And let's try to get more people purified, saved, baptized in church. Invite people. When is the last time you invited someone to church? When is the last time you gave them a tract? When is the last time you asked somebody, you know, if you go through and go to heaven when you die, hey, can I tell you about what God did for you? When is the last time you say, hey, can you come to church with me? We've got a great church, the handsome pastor. I'm just going to come and see you. And when is the last time you got out there and tried to get someone else? Snatching them out of the fire, it says in Jude. When is the last time we did that? And last thing we want to do this year, and we want to emphasize it a little more tonight, other times, next Sunday especially, is we want more people doing more. Now, I do not want to be one of those churches, and we are too often. One of those churches is a few people are doing all the work, and the rest of them watch. They say in a church that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. That's what their normal ratio is. That is not God. You're part of a body. A body part does its part. If this leg decides it doesn't want to go with me, then I'm in trouble when I start trying to go somewhere. If one of my toes didn't want to do his job or my eye doesn't want to do his job, it's a problem. You're part of a body. You have a job to do. And by the way, if you're not part of a body, join and become part of the body if you're saved and baptized, because we need you as a church to work together. Because you know what I am? I'm a part of the body. I'm just one part. I'm no more important than you are. Every part of the body is important. You say, no, I'm not that important. I can't do those skills. Every part of your body is important. You got a little thing called a disc in your back. Let that slip. And you'll find out a disc is important. Although it's about the size of a quarter. Your big toe is important. Get hit sometime or pull one muscle. You'll find out use that muscle for a lot of things. Pull one muscle on your back. You say, my legs are fine. My arms are fine. My chest is fine. My neck is fine. If you pull one muscle on your back, you're going to find that muscle is really important. And use it for a whole bunch of things. Get poked in the eye, and you'll find that you can't do much else, because your eye is important. Get an infected tooth. Get a tooth with a bad need a root canal. You'll find out you can't do a lot of other things. Why? Because every part of your body is important. Every part. The Bible says we are all part of the body of Christ. And you're part of a church, and you have a job to do, and God's given you skills, or he's given you time, or he's given you an ability, and we want to, all of us, labor together. So nobody's overburdened. So everybody works together. And so everybody can do a part, and you have a job to do. It might be you're in the prayer closet. It might be you come in wet back, going on floors, been in here 2 months, this thing, their own carpet is a disaster, these wet back, bad already. Says, because somebody, those people have coffee in the auditorium. Why would I do that? Well, I got a brown coffee-colored floor. So forgive me, if I don't have coffee to shake on the surface, and I can't do it. And listen, you've got an important job to do. And we want this body to be a glorious body that works together and does things together. You're important to our church. Greet people. Say hello to people. Invite people. Do all the work. To help clean up, do all this stuff. There's so many things you need done. Don't leave it all to me, my family. We can't do everything. We gotta work together. And let's be a glorious church that God looks down and says, I got a glorious church. Let me say, to be part of that church, you gotta be saved. If you don't know today, if you're going to heaven, you need Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You won't go to heaven without him. Going to church or being religious or being a good person doesn't get you there. Only Jesus gets you to be down the cross. Make sure you accept him as Savior. So today, I'm committed to it. This year is our theme. Present to Christ at the end of 2016. It's going to fly. They go by fast. They go by fast. They go by faster as you get older. I know when I hit my 30s, I'm gonna start going fast, and it starts going much faster. And you know what? It's when the end of 2016, when 2017 is rolling around, let's look around and say, "What a glorious church!" And God looks down and says, "I like that church. I'm impressed. That's what we can do. That's our theme this year. Let's present to Him. Let's let Him cleanse us, and let's become a glorious church." He's loving us and trying to cleanse us. Let Him do that. Is God trying to work in your life and cleanse you and bring you to something greater? Let Him. Let Him. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I thank You for giving us this theme for this year. It's good, Lord. Usually so many things we're reaching out around the world, and we're still be doing that, Lord. You know that. But, Lord, this year we just want to become a glorious church for You. You gave Yourself. You represent Yourself a glorious church. Lord, I fear we're not glorious yet. Oh, we're okay. But we're not going to compare ourselves to other people. We're not all we can be. Help us to become that. May we become the church so we just feel Your face shining upon us and glorify You. We thank You for the word that teaches us this. Thank You for this passage in Ephesians 5 and James 1. May we help needy people. We give and we pray and we love and we sacrifice. May we cleanse ourselves from all unrighteousness. May we get into the Word and do all the things we need to do to become that, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for being so good to tell us what You want. May we be committed to become a glorious church as individuals, as the church itself, as the body of Christ in general. We thank You for Your Word that shows us these things. We grow, we become better. In Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes closed. God can keep you along. If you don't know if you die today, if you go to heaven, if you don't know you're saved, we'd like to take the Bible and have someone take you aside. We don't want to nourish you at all. We'd like to have someone take the Bible and show you how to be saved.